Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. So thankful that you're tuning in live stream. We appreciate your time and your decision to come here and worship God together with us. We encourage you, if you have opportunity tonight at 5 p.m., join us for our second service where we will continue our study of God's grace. A quick recap here in a moment after we have a special prayer for Tammy Dice. And her family, Joe and Megan Dice. Joe passed away with COVID, and then Megan Dice is in the hospital, I believe, and she's unresponsive with a coma. So they have a lot going on in their family, and we have a lot of individuals who are suffering and going through hardships at this time, and so we have a lot of opportunity to pray for people, and we want to take the time to say a special prayer for them this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you so much, and we come before you and your throne of grace. We ask you for assistance and a family that is going through hardships. They need your comfort, and they need your strength during this time. Lord, we pray that if it be your will and if at all possible, because we know it's your will that people live and be vibrant and to live a life that's dedicated to you. We just pray that Megan begins to respond and that she comes out of her coma. Father, we know that you're sovereign and you're under control of everything, and we know that you're capable of helping someone come back to a normal kind of lifestyle. And we just pray at this time that this is done, and if it be your will that she comes back, then we pray that this occurs. Father, we pray for Tammy and all of the hardships that they are going through and the difficulties that they're having with family members who are struggling and suffering and the loss of a loved one. We just pray that you bring them comfort. And if at all possible, Father, we just pray that the best possible outcome is that Christians are produced, that people are saved, that they come to know you. And however you have to go about that, we know that you will produce that kind of situation for other people. So, Father, we just put this into your hands, and we pray for comfort again, and we pray that you watch over this family. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Those are always kind of difficult prayers, especially when you mention God's will being occurred. Of course, God wants people to be healthy and come back to a normal way of lifestyle, but There's so much that goes into that God can use a bad situation to produce goodness in someone else's life who's around and encourage them. And this is part of his wisdom that I think is above ours. And, you know, we can't understand or fully grasp all of his ways. All we can pray is for the best possible outcome that we know. So we just hope that if you can, you have opportunity, reach out to that family who's going through hardships. And I want to say thank you and mention again, I appreciate the prayers and the people who have called and sent text or reached out concerning my mom. It was kind of a scary day Wednesday, but she's recovering and she's come out of this and she's doing a whole lot better. And she's at Stonecrest in room 207. I think you can call if you would like, or I can just send, your condolences and let her know that you guys are praying for her. She's kind of coming back to normalcy in the sense that she can have a conversation with you, but she still has some moments that she's still in the process of recovering. So please continue to pray for her and pray for all the people on the prayer list. Okay, with that said, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and the text that was so capably read for us by Brother Allen. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Is a wonderful section of scripture that I hope all of us can begin to grasp and understand. Because in the context, what Paul is doing is he's letting these Ephesians know, who were formerly pagans and had practiced idolatry and worshiped false gods, and they had the false goddess Diana and her temple there in their community, which would have been all striking for people who came in contact with that monumental structure. It was huge, and it was It was very elaborate, especially for its time period. And so these people were dead in their sins and their trespasses. They were disobedient. They were the children of wrath. But God's grace intervened into their life. And so grace is this wonderful biblical concept that we must understand and fully accept and be willing to receive if we're going to have a life dedicated to God and a life that's committed to Him. But in our bulletin this morning, we mentioned, is grace alone? And this is kind of an interesting concept because the Bible does teach us that we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2 and 8, and again, the text that was raised. So the text clearly makes mention that we are saved by His grace. This is not anything that we've accomplished or that we've done. And I want to focus here for a moment because the Bible makes perfectly clear that this grace is a gift from God. It is not of ourselves. It's not anything that we've done. It is God's grace. And so what grace does is it puts the spotlight solely on God. And remember, going back to verses 4 through 7, when you want to define grace, a good working definition of God's grace is mercy, love, and kindness. And kindness can be translated as goodness. It just depends on the translator. And how Jesus commanded us to be merciful people, loving our enemies, and to be kind like our Heavenly Father is. That we are to practice God's grace and be full of grace like Jesus was. But when you're just looking at the word charis and this gift of God, it is solely His. God is sole owner of grace. He's the one who decides how, who, and where His grace is going to be dispersed and scattered to. And that's kind of a scary thought for us because it takes it out of our hands. Even though people will want to try to manipulate and twist and redirect and point to individuals who deserve His grace and those who are undeserving of His grace, God says, no, I'm the sole possessor of it. I'm the one who decides who it goes to and who it doesn't go to. And that's kind of frightening for us because God is the one who gets to keep His grace if He wants to, or He gets to give it if He decides to. Grace did not originate from us. And the Bible makes this perfectly clear, again, in our text in Ephesians 2, 8. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, in verse 9. So grace, again, is not from our meritorious works. It's not something that we did just because of our goodness, because going back to verses 1 through 3, we were in a state of deadness, and God's grace intervened into our lives. So we know that grace is not alone. Grace is going to be through faith. And so this puts the spotlight on God. It focuses solely on Him. We did not earn it, deserve it, or merit it. The works performed by us, which we've talked about last week, were works of darkness, works of the flesh, works of wickedness, dead works. So it's not something that we created. It's something that God gave us. So turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Immediately, what we learn from this text, and I think that we should do this when we're thinking about God's grace. What we learn from this text is that God's grace appeared. It reached out to mankind. And so it's easily substituted. When you think about God's grace, you can easily substitute the word Christ. So when you think about grace, you should think about Jesus. And this is not going to do any harm to the text or to the passage. And what it's teaching us is God's grace has reached out to us in our time of need. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were dead because of all of those works that we had committed. And we could not atone for our own sins. So God's grace had to appear and reach out to us in our sinful condition. And it did so through Jesus on the cross. Now, certainly we know that every gift from God is a gift of His grace. The Bible, the church, other eternal truths like hope, all of these things are gifts of His grace. But the supreme gift, the one that tops the list, is Jesus coming to this earth and dying for our sins on the cross, atoning for our sins on the cross. And God did this because He desires all individuals to be saved. So that's why you see in all of the aspects of His grace, especially Jesus Christ coming to this earth, you see that God's grace is very active. It didn't sit idly by. It was very active. And it showed up for us. It was Jesus who brought God's grace to us. And it appeared for everyone. It's not limited in its outreach. God's grace reached out to everyone. And this is solely on God's part, which we mentioned earlier. This spotlights and highlights God's work on the cross. So it reached out to us, but not only reached out to us, grace teaches us. So when Jesus showed up and showed us the grace of God, He showed us how to live our life. And so an easy way to unpack some of the requirements of God's grace and its demands is that it showed up to discipline us in how to live and how to conduct ourselves, to deny ungodliness. It showed us how to live in reverence towards God, towards others, and especially towards ourselves. So that's denying ungodliness. What about denying worldly lust? So God's grace is that teaching element that takes away our earthly interest, and it takes away that sin that kept us separated from God. It brings us into fellowship with God. And then to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Grace is that aspect that teaches us how to treat ourselves, how to treat others, and how to treat God, the way that God expects us to do that. So God's grace is what has reached out to us in our time of need, and then it taught us how we can continually live in fellowship with God. Cheap grace, that is grace that expects nothing and requires nothing, is not the grace of God. What we've discovered from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and again the text that was read for us, Ephesians 2, and verse 8, and hold your finger on Titus 2, because we're going to come right back to that. But that we are saved by God's grace, but it's through faith. It's through faith. Faith highlights man's responsibility, man's part in the plan of redemption. Grace highlights God's work. We did not go to the cross. We did not die for the sins of humanity. We could not do that. We are not Jesus. Our blood could not atone for everyone's sins. We could not live that perfect life that Jesus lived. He was the unblemished lamb. None of us could do that. Only Jesus could do that. That's on God's part. That's solely God's work. That's grace. But we needed something in some way to receive and accept His grace. Because faith is that part in which that we receive and we accept grace, because we're saved by grace through faith. And faith is not this mere a mental assent that just says, okay, I agree with that, but I'm not going to make any changes in life. I'm not going to do anything different. Faith is that part that we do something. We're active. And part of our activity for God's grace is to be receptive. 1 Corinthians 15:1, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, Paul mentions, and you can substitute the word grace here for gospel. Verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you were also saved." So when Paul brought the gift of God, God's grace, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus, to all these individuals who were living idolatrous lives, when Paul brought that to them, they had to receive it. They had to take it. And see, this is critically important for us to understand, because it's not only by grace alone, it's not only by faith alone, but it's these two things working in unison with each other. We had to be receptive of God's grace, and the only way that we could receive God's grace is by faith. And faith is important for us to understand, because faith is conviction, it's trust, and it's also obedience. And one writer translated it this way, or defined it this way: a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the divinely appointed King and author of eternal salvation in His kingdom, conjoined with obedience in Christ. So that's important for us to understand, because it's not just having a conviction. And I think many people, which we discovered in Bible class this morning, everyone has convictions. You have an idea about life and how it should be lived. You have beliefs in something. And so it's not just mere convictions. And unfortunately, many people believe that. Hey, if I just believe in something, then I can live a life under the scope of God's grace. And that's not correct. You might be saying, well, where are you going with this? We have to have faith. But it has to be faith in Christ and nothing else. It can't just be mere conviction or belief about anything or about deity or about religion. It has to be faith that is based in Jesus and His work on the cross on our behalf. That's God's grace. And that's where our faith is placed. And remember, you can substitute grace for Christ. Our faith is based in Jesus and His activity and what He did for us at Calvary. And faith is kind of this all or nothing concept, right? Sometimes we look at faith and we go, man, I just wish I had an overabundance of faith. And you should progress and grow in faith. But when you talk about faith in Christ, it's either you have faith in Christ or you don't have faith in Christ. It's all or nothing. You're either in or you're out. And if you've been saved by grace through faith, then all of your faith and that grace that you've received is based in Jesus' work at Calvary. So we have this receiving aspect. We must receive that truth. That's where faith comes in. So that's man's part. We receive it, and now we need to begin to ship it. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And again, when you're talking about the grace of God, which Paul starts in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Then he begins to make this, say that I've been praying for you guys. I've been praying that your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, that your election of God for our gospel did not come to you. So their reception of God's grace, that message of grace, it was well received by the church at Thessalonica, or the individuals at Thessalonica. Again, these are people that were living in idolatry. They had these pagan practices. They hear the message of salvation, that Jesus Christ had come and died for your sins on the cross, and they well received it. And Paul is commending them for their reception of God's grace and that message of salvation. But that wasn't enough for the church here. Guess what else they did? Read on, beginning in verse 7. Verse 6, I mean. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received," there's that reception, "the word in much affliction with joy and with the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. From you," listen to this, "the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place," here it is, "your faith toward God has gone out." Not only did these brethren receive the message of grace, but they shipped it out to people. And that corresponds perfectly to how we ended last week's lesson. Jesus commands us to be full of grace. And the only way that we can be full of grace and give people mercy, love, and kindness is through faith in Christ's work on the cross. If we don't understand that, brethren, then there's no way we're going to live a life of grace through faith. But when we do receive that concept, when we've truly opened up the gift of God and His grace that He's given us, then we're going to begin to ship it out and deliver it to people. There's a company in this town. I don't know if you've heard of them. It's a little company in the community. And if you're like me, you've definitely ran across them before. I pass by the gas station here at the end of Central Pike, and I've counted at least 4 or 5 vehicles either filling up their gas tanks or going in to get a morning snack before they start their day. So I'm sure that you've come in contact either with one of these blue cars, and sometimes they're driving their own personal vehicles. So you've seen them before. Maybe you've almost hit one before because there's so many of them everywhere. And you wonder, what made this business so successful? Why have they taken off so much? And is it their logo? Because it's kind of a cool logo. You look at the last one, has the smiley face. It's kind of catchy and it catches your eye. Is it the tint of this vehicle that has made them so successful? And you go, no. So it's not the logo. Is it the advertisements that has made them so successful? Because anytime you get on Facebook or whatever social media platform, you're going to see advertisements for Amazon. Maybe you've heard about Amazon from your friends and family. Maybe you've just seen them drive in your community. Is that what has made them so successful? No. What makes them so successful? Well, there's a couple of variables here, but one of them, and it's very simple, is because of their service. Because of their service. And you can say, well, it has to be, or it has to meet demand. Yeah, that's another reason for their success, is because there's high demand and there's good service that works together in unison with that. So if you have high demand but you have bad service, it's not going to make a business successful. But if you have high demand and you're able to meet that demand through your service, then you have success. And part of it is because we live in America. I don't know how this is globally, but especially in America, I mean, we like receiving gifts, right? I mean, when Amazon shows up, let's just be honest for a moment, it's like Christmas every day, right? Like, and especially it's going to ramp up as the holidays are coming up. I mean, Christmas is around the corner, so we're going to see this company everywhere. They're going to be delivering goods. But yeah, every time the kids see a package, whatever it is, if it's a household item, if it's a toy, if it's clothing, if it's a tool, you can order anything from this company. But when the kids see the package, they're always like, is that for me? And I'm like, no, that's for me. And we love getting gifts, right? We love to receive things. And this is what has made this company so successful. What am I getting at? When grace and faith are working together, can you imagine what a little church community can do with service, when we deliver the goods of God to people door to door. Everyone needs salvation. So we know that the demand is high. And it is our responsibility to take this packaged goods of God, His grace, mercy, love, and kindness, and we take it to people's doors. We take it to their lives. Church, if we don't do that, no one else will. We are that delivery service. Do people see us running around like they see Amazon? Imagine what the church would be like if we rendered service like them. If we took the goods of God door to door to people's houses. The greatest gift that anyone can give that surpasses anything that Amazon can deliver is grace. It's packaged. It's ready to be shipped. The orders are in. Let's go and serve the community. Let's take them God's grace. This morning, if you are not living in God's grace, let us assist you. Let us watch you open that gift up and become a Christian. Maybe you're a Christian who hasn't opened that gift in a long time. This morning is your opportunity to open that up again, to enjoy that life in fellowship with God and with His Son through His gift. It can only be possible through faith. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.